He's always had a mission, even before, you know, Adam and Eve fell and whatnot. If I were to ask you, what is the mission? You might think, how many of you would say Jesus died on the cross? That was his mission. Okay, that's a great answer. However, God had a mission before that. What is God's greatest desire in creating us? Anybody want to shout it out? Absolutely, to have a relationship with us. God created Adam and Eve, originally to live forever. It's when they sinned that their body began that process of dying. But his goal was to, as it describes in there, he walked with him, in the cool of the night, and they knew him personally, and that was incredible. So God's mission since the beginning is to restore the relationship, to have a relationship, and then when they fell, to restore that relationship. When they sinned, he said, as a promise, he said, there will be someone someday who will crush Satan. He will bruise his heel, but the one coming will crush what Satan has done here. And I love the verse. This is actually a key verse for even the understanding of the gap. 2 Corinthians 5:18, which says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So God's mission is he wants to come back together in relationship with those that he's created. So that's what we're still about. That mission has not ended. Secondly, God is still calling laborers into his mission field. You would think if we're his people and we know that's his mission, we would obviously do it. But it's interesting. We all know the verse from the Gospel of Matthew where it says, Jesus went through all the cities teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said it to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So I'd love you to stop and think for a second. Why is there a problem with laborers? Why are people not more willing to go? I think you could give a lot of answers to that. But the reality is we have so many things that we put before God. They just, even the daily stuff that we have to deal with, and we forget that we are on a mission. So we're here to remind you this week that that's what it is. And the third thing I want to say before we start is that those who follow Jesus on his mission are being changed into the character of Christ. God says everything that's happening in your life, including COVID, including your annoying little brother or sister, everything in your life, God says he is using to help change your character. We don't learn character in a vacuum. I know for me, when I was in high school, I worked a lot of construction jobs. I had some really lousy bosses, but it helped me be a better believer. It helped me become more like Christ. My dad growing up was not very encouraging. Matter of fact, he was the opposite. And God taught me, even through that, I could have gotten bitter, but I chose, ultimately when I came to Christ, to humble myself and to get my identity from Christ and not, having that solely come from my dad. But James chapter 1, you guys know the verse. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of what? What does that verse say? The testing of your faith. Great job. God's testing our faith. So he says, the testing of your faith will produce endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That's God's goal. He wants you to be like Christ. He wants you to have the joy, the patience, the integrity, the honesty, the boldness of Christ. And he says the way that he does it is he tests our faith, which means to test our faith means he puts us in places where we could begin to look at God or his promises or his word differently. And as you guys are moving up, through junior high into senior high, you're getting a lot of opportunities to re-examine God's word differently because it challenges you to live in a way that our culture is not. And you could easily go, I'll do that on Sunday. I'm not really living that way the rest of the week. But God says those who do, he will help transform them Even in Romans 12, 2, where it says you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can understand and fulfill God's will. So the character, so putting that all together, those transformed followers become servants, servant leaders, just as Jesus was. Are you being transformed as you follow Jesus and become a servant leader in his mission? I hope so. I hope you're not just surviving high school. I'm not hoping you're not just trying to get all the gusto you can. There's a lot of stuff the world can offer you in your junior and senior high years. But God calls you to live a different life. But in the midst of that different life, he doesn't call you to be boring. He doesn't call you to be sad and depressed. He calls you to have his joy. And actually, people should see in you what we're going to call about the land, that you're living in the land without everything they need to survive life on their own. So today, I'm going to focus on Joshua, and really on Joshua chapter 1. The character that he had and the character that he needed. Many recognize Joshua, you know, even secular historians would look at Joshua and say, he's an incredible military leader. Or even if you study how he did certain things, that just his flat-out leadership was really huge. But what I would say to you is this. The character that I think was greatest of among all things in his life is his faith. Or that with what he believed, he was faithful. And that's what actually helped him become the leader he was, and then God used him to be the military leader he became to be. How do I know? Well, let me start off with this. I know that he had a strong walk with God, and I know God changed him. How do I know that? Well, it says when they were looking for 12 spies, God said to Moses, go have 12 spies go into the land. And it's interesting. God wasn't sending them into the land so that they would be like encouraged, like, hey, you can do this. He had already promised them and said, I'm giving this land to you. It's yours. You are going to have to go in and fight it. But he said, I want you to go in and look at it. Take the 12 spies. Let them see how awesome this land is. Yes, let them see what it looks like. The cities and the people and, you know, even the produce. Like they brought back this cluster of grapes that they needed a staff to hold between two men, which meant it was probably like this huge overflowing thing of grapes, which is like 100 pounds. Like that is a fertile place. You know, I don't have any vines like that, you know. But he said, I want you to go in and look. And it's interesting. So they estimate that at that time, Israel had between 1 million and 2 million people. So out of 1 million or 2, God said, choose 12. He was one of those 12. So he, you know, when you think about your class rank, I was like 40th out of 650. I don't even know if they still do that anymore. But everybody's trying to be number one out of whatever that number is. He was 12. Out of 2 million, okay? Then Joshua grew in his faith to the point that he would take God at his word and believe it to the point that he would act on it. So when the 12 spies went in, let me say it this way. He was able to believe God. And the one reason that God said that people who... the two were able to believe him and say, we can do it, versus the 10 who didn't. He said, ultimately, the people heard that report, they set their heart, and they wailed and said, oh God, why have you brought us out here to die? It says in Hebrews that they weren't able to go into the land for one reason. It's because they did not believe. It was because of their unbelief. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor, someone near you, and answer this question. If they didn't enter because of their unbelief, what was it that they didn't believe that caused them to not be willing to go in, which caused them to live for 40 years and die in the wilderness? What did they not believe? What did they struggle believing God about or for? Go. Raise your hand if you have a great answer. What did they not believe? Give me some answers. Sarah. God could provide. They just couldn't see that happening with everything they physically saw. What else? What else did they not believe? Could not believe. Yes. That God wouldn't give them the strength to do it. They'd be out there, they'd fail, and they all die in battle. So that's why they said, let's just die out here because we're all going to die in there. What else didn't they believe about God? I know you guys all talked about it. Yes. Right. Right. Doesn't happen often. Absolutely. Which tells us something about how fear can help us really go brain dead and just forget a whole lot. Well, here's some things, the good answers. Some things that they didn't believe about God is at some point they changed their view of God because of all the circumstances, and they believe that God was not good. Hebrews tells us that if we come to God by faith, we must first believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Your view of God right now is huge. Well, their view changed to where God was no longer good. The other thing, you know, as you had mentioned, I mean, they had seen all of what God had already done. He had already defeated the greatest army on earth. This was, you know, these were like the second maybe. But they already defeated number one. Why couldn't he defeat number two? But also, the promises that he gave, he said to them, every foot, every place your foot walks is your land. Can you imagine that? I know I've seen these things where, you know, they'll have people go, hey, you got 5 minutes and you get to go into this store and everything you can put in this cart is yours. You know, it's like, oh, that's really cool. And they run it all the way through. And they're like, okay, what would I prioritize there? You know, that'd be an interesting discussion. But God said, every place you walk is yours, so start walking. He said, I will bring you in. He said, I will fight for you. They did not believe that they would, he would fight for them. They did not believe his promise that it was already theirs. And see, and this is what I need to make sure we don't miss. We do the same thing. God has some crazy, awesome promises for us. He promises you in high school today as a teenager. He says, I've come that you might have an abundant life. If you're not experiencing that yet, God says, test me out and taste and see that I am good. He throws that down. He isn't calling you to go through a bunch of rules and, you know, just kind of get through it. He wants you to see that life can be incredible right now. But it comes down to, do you believe God? And when you don't, fear will take over and you'll go the other way. You'll look for everything else that, you know, could fulfill you, but it won't. Okay, so I want to talk about the big test. The big test was when the 12 went into Canaan, were checking it out, and how they evaluated it. As we've already said, God had shown his people who he was at the Red Sea and at Mount Sinai, providing food and water through the desert, even in the short time that they had had. God promises the promised land. He was going to give it to them. He was going to fight for them. So the mission of the 12 was to go check it out. The 12 went and they all saw the same thing. But out of the 12, 10, the majority report said, it looks great. The people are so big, we feel like grasshoppers in their eyes. The walls are high as to heaven. And their conclusion was, there's no way we can do this. There's no way we can go forward. And the people were like, oh no, bad news. But then Caleb and Joshua said, contrary opinion right here, we saw the same thing. Yeah, it is an incredible land. And yeah, there are big people and there's tall walls and all that kind of stuff. But our God is bigger and we can absolutely take it. And they went with the majority report. And they spent, and this is what I think I need you to understand. This does parallel us. If we take the information we've got and conclude, God, you're really not good and you really can't do it, we will set our life on a course that will be just like them, living the rest of our days in a wilderness, while God has promised us to live in the land. I want that to sink in for a second. And it really comes down to, are you willing to believe God? Is it real when you get down to the bottom line or not? It's interesting. The majority is not always right. Matter of fact, a lot of times it's very wrong. So when you hear polls about what's good and not today, I would not necessarily base my life on it. But here's something I want you to realize. We all have a reality, okay? We have a reality around our life. And that reality is based on whatever we think is the actually true and real facts. And sometimes I know that you are drawn into believing the real facts are what your peers are saying or social media is saying. And you're going to come to conclusions that will lead you away from God from that. But God says it mattered enough to him to write down his thoughts. And he says the living Holy Spirit inside you will take those words and speak to you directly from him to your heart and help you become the man or the woman of God he wants you to do and know how to address all the stuff is that you are facing. This reality is typically based on what we consider to be the real or significant facts and the feelings which come from that. These become the lens through which we see everything. If your lens is only focused on what you can see, you will not have faith in God. There is more than enough evidence today as back then. God, there's enough evidence to go, living the Christian life is hard. And I don't see a lot of people doing it. And the issues are real. The things that, you know, when the Bible says flee youthful lusts, there are a lot of lusts that are going after you saying, take me, live by me. And they all lead in bondage. And Aaron and I and Lee and Charlotte, we all are not concerned that someday you're going to, you know, get into college and go, they lied to us. Drinking is so awesome. It's a way of life. It's life-giving. You know, sex all the time, life-giving. I'm not afraid that you're going to find that to be true. My concern, our concern is, how long will it take for you to figure that out, that it does not give life? And it comes down to what you believe are the real facts. God is calling us to walk by faith and not by sight, looking beyond what our eyes can see, not rejecting it, not ignoring it, but looking beyond it by faith, having seen God actually show up and do things in our lives to the point that we can take what he says and go, I believe that. I believe it is worth it to wait. My purity is a lot more important than my passion. It is better for me to have a less of a grade than to take that route to cheat just so that I can maintain the GPA I want. It is better. Instead of focusing on, and this is what God's desire is, focus on what God says and let that be the reality that we see and act upon. So a key question is, what reality are you living with right now? Is it more everything you can see, or are you taking what you know about God and what God says and saying, that's reality, and I'm going to base my life off it? Next thing I want to talk about is what Joshua still needed to take the land, okay? He had great faith. That made him, if you think about it then, two out of 2 million that went into the land. You catch that? 2 million were intended to go in the land. 2 went in. He was one of those 2 because his faith, not supernaturally different, but chosen and developed in the same way that you and I can have faith. Question is, do we have the faith to believe God and who he is and what he says? Well, it says in Joshua 1:9, I'm going to read kind of the opening part of Joshua, and it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I'm giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that your sole of your foot will tread upon, I have, past tense, I have given you. Just as I promised Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall your territory be. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And this is then what he challenged him on. We're going to unpack this. Okay, three, the same thing, but 3 different ways. In verse 6 of Joshua 1, it says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 3 times God said, be strong, be courageous. So I think God, you know, in the Bible, anytime God repeats things in 3s, he's trying to make a major point. to not miss it. So the qualities of character that Joshua and all who will lead for God need, he challenged them to be strong, to have courage. So what does God mean for us that? I think that the reality of why he said that is because what he was calling Joshua to do was impossible. You know, they weren't an army. They were going against an army. They had no weapons, really, not much. They're going to go against an armed opponent. These were the kids of the people they started with. Okay? They saw everything their parents did. Why wouldn't they just do like their parents did? There are so many things that Joshua could have been worried about, concerned about, discouraged about, figuring, what shot do I have? And the guy that had really been his right-hand man forever was now not in the picture. He's going to have to do it alone. Let me define the words. It's interesting that God says, be strong and courageous. You know the song, Be Happy? I like the way it plays because it kind of does make you a little happy, right? What if somebody said to you, hey, be smart? Like, all right. See, I'm kind of hoping that wearing Aaron's hat here will help me be smarter. Get that Virginia Tech vibe down into my brain. Hoping it'll help me out. But he said be, which is a state of mind and a state of being. He said, the way I want you to live, okay, I want you to be in an ongoing way, not just like, hey, at moments have some courage. He says, I want you to be strong, and I want you to have courage as a way of living for the next, you know, however many years you're alive. The word to be strong means to grow firm or strong. It comes from a root word, which means to fasten upon. And the interesting thing there is, God's basically saying, everything you've seen and heard from me, fasten your heart to that. That is what will give you courage. When I played football and, you know, I played for Herndon, and so we always had a lot of character growth and opportunities. We lost a whole lot. And people were typically always bigger than us, so we had a lot to be afraid about. And the only thing that I could take courage in is I knew the guys I was playing with. I knew they were going to give everything they had. And I knew that if we did everything we had a chance. I had such a slim hope, but that gave me courage. I don't know if you can relate to that if you're on a sports team. Like if you play for Stonebridge, you just walk out there and go, we're going to win all the time, right? Right. No courage needed. Just show up. Well, this word says, if I fasten my hope and my heart on what God's done or what God has said, I actually can be strong. And I can grow firm with that. Be courageous means to be steady, resolute, bold, or unafraid. The dictionary definition is the mental or moral strength to venture to do something, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, and difficulty. And that's what God was calling Joshua to do. I need you to have that mental and moral strength to go into battle, to persevere in this battle, till I can show you that I can do it. So pulling that all together, it says, by faith, fasten your heart and mind upon the truth and promises of God to the point that you act upon God's command and persevere in the mission he has for you. So where Joshua needed to have strength and courage. So he said, have it three times. And it's interesting, if you meditate on Scripture, which I'm going to highly recommend you begin to do, if you meditate on Scripture, start thinking about those words as we're unpacking it. But in these verses, he said, you're going to need three areas where strength and courage is going to be really huge. The first one is in the mission that God had for him. The big deal about this mission is it didn't happen before. They got to the door. They got right to the front door of Canaan. That's where they sent out the 12. And then when they rebelled against God, didn't believe and said, we just want to die. Just let us die. God said, okay. And I would encourage you guys that God hears what you say. And sometimes he gives us what we say. And that's scary. Be careful for that. But the mission he gave them, the big deal was now, okay, you will physically have to go in and do this. They didn't do it before. Now you're going to have to go in and physically take hold of what is yours. The cool thing is, in his mission, what he said there is, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land. Check that out. He said to Joshua, you need courage and strength, because if you won't, you'll never lead them in. But if you take that courage and strength, realize this, you will be the one that did what Moses could not. You will help this million or two, the kids, finally experience it. And that's what God is saying to all of you as leaders, that you will have the opportunity to encourage others in the ways of God and the truth of God. My prayer for each one of you is that this year you will love your friends authentically to the point that you will finally share the gospel with them and pray your guts out in the mercy of God that he would open their eyes, that they would be able to actually get it. Because it's not a, the gospel is not an intellectual thing. It takes God to help people understand. But will you have the boldness to do that? So he needed strength and courage in the mission God gave him. One question that comes about this is, okay, let's unpack. What is the land? You're going to allow them to inherit the land, okay? So I want you to understand that for them, it was the physical land that they were going to take over, okay? But it was more than that. Check this out. In Deuteronomy 6, it says that they would take possession of great cities and homes they didn't build, crops they didn't plant, cattle they didn't raise, wells they didn't dig, and great and mighty cities they didn't build, meaning they would be given a fully functioning life as a gift from God. Check that out. Instead of saying, hey, here's the land. Okay, now it's going to take you a while because you'll have no food for a really long time. Try to develop the land, you know, see if you can get some, you know, cows from somewhere. The crazy cool thing is God's, and this is a whole nother story, but God had waited so long to finally judge this wicked nation, and actually a group of wicked nations, the Philistines, Canaanites, Jebusites, and all the otherites, okay? But God said, it's finally now time. And when they went in and God basically wiped them out of his justice, they inherited. Can you imagine, you know, your dad says, hey, we're going to go walk into that place and find a house that looks good to us, and that's our house. And look at the vines. They're already producing fruit. And hey, there's some cattle out in the pen. This is pretty legit. But he's pointing to a life that is fully functioning and has what you need. And that's what God says in the New Testament. We have everything we need for life and godliness. The same thing. That's what the land is. It is not a life with no problems. When they were in the land and they had all of that blessing, they still had to fight. Because the enemy, though they would clear the land, the enemy was still around and they would continue to have to fight. They would continue to have to work, and work still has the curse, and work is hard. And God said, I'll be with you in all of that. But I want you to notice the cool thing about the land. It's a life of tangible blessing with the peace and joy and fulfillment that only God can have. The difference between you and your peers, if you live as a believer, is that when you face that crazy hard final exam, you're not freaking out because you have the full confidence in God that he'll be there for you and bring back to your mind what you need, whatever that grade is, because ultimately you know he'll get you into that college wherever he wants you to do. He is that big. When the temptations come at you, you don't fall the same way. Your language doesn't go the same way. And the thing they don't get is, though you're not doing and taking everything you could like everyone else is, why are you so happy? My daughter Bethany, I remember, she had some friends go, are you high? And as they got to know her, they're like, oh, yeah, you're not high because you don't drink or smoke or anything like that. They just couldn't figure out what her deal was. And I think that's the way God wants it for every one of us. The difference is that they would now take on a mission based on the reality of God's good nature, God's awesome power, and his clear promise. If they would go in that way, God said, you will take the land and you will dwell in the land. And it's going to be awesome. Sorry, I just hate standing so far away from you guys. The second thing he said is, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The second place he needed strength and courage, this may sound funny, but it was just basic obedience. That's where he needed strength and courage. To do all that the law has said. Don't swerve left or right. And it's interesting, he says, only be strong and very courageous. So he's making an emphasis that this is going to be harder. So here's a question. Turn to your partner next to you. I want you to ask this question. Why would obedience be harder, a harder battle than physically fighting against your enemy? Why is that a harder battle? Go.
Okay, guys, I hope that you could hear Bob, but
absolutely. Good point. I think it's interesting that when they went to battle, they went with a bunch of people that agreed with them, and they were all fighting the same enemy. The problem for you and I is we have an enemy inside us that is not helping us. We have a sin nature that goes, yeah, I want to do everything bad. I hate God. No Bible. You know, gag me with a stick. I don't want that. But the spirit inside you is calling you out and saying, no, that's where life is. That's what I want. So there is that battle going on inside you. And I would have to say every one of you has an area in your life right now where Satan is kicking your butt. You're really good. You might be a great athlete. You might even be a great, student getting great grades. But right now, he's got a hold of your life and you're living in shame, hiding. And that sucks. That is not what God has called you for. He says, will you believe me? But the battle inside is incredibly hard. We are weak. We forget. We get distracted. We get tempted and fall. We have a sin nature. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, if you're going to do it, and this really hits on what we're talking about, he says, you're going to first need to deny yourself. That is massively hard. If you've ever done a diet or fasted, it's amazing. I can go a long time without eating if I'm focused on something. But you tell me, okay, if I say I'm fasting, it's like an hour later and I'm hungry. It's like, that stinks. I know I'm not that hungry. It's just I'm focusing on not eating. So it makes me think about what I'm not eating and I'm hungry. But that's the way it is. Jesus said, I have to first deny myself, tell myself no. And for some of you, that's really hard. I learned to tell myself no on a wrestling mat my freshman year because I had a coach who made us do things in our training that were kind of ridiculously hard. So we were doing sets of 100 push-ups. And I had to literally tell myself, you will not stop. I learned to cheat pretty good. But you know, if you're still getting 90 out of 100, you're still doing a lot of push-ups, even if you think you're winning. But I had to tell myself no by telling my body, shut up and get in line. That was the time when I was in the best shape, I think, of my entire life, because I told myself no. I denied myself. Secondly, take up your cross. There are things in you and I that need to die. Our pride, our arrogance, our greed, our lust needs to die. And God says, I'm committed to helping that die. Will you walk with me in it? And that's when we get the chance to do the third part, follow me. But some of us stumble there because we are such control freaks. I want the control. God, I'll give you a little bit, but not a ton. And God says, that is the battle. Can I deny myself? Will I take up my cross? Will I follow Jesus? And then it's interesting. You may not put this together, but he tells you how to do that. I think sometimes we read the Bible and we go, you know, that's really good advice. I'll put that on my wall. It's really good. But we don't do it. If anyone could tell you, I mean, people pay a lot of money. You know, you'll see on these things where people say, if you come to my seminar, pay this little bit, I'll tell you how to be rich. Okay, God has that promise and he can back it up. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Okay, let's meditate. Meditating is not something you do crossing legs and chanting, okay? Meditation is when you take a thought, a verse, and you just focus on it under the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, God, help me understand what you meant. What did you mean by this? Why did you say it that way? Why didn't you say that? And as you meditate on it, God starts unpacking it, and you realize because it's God's thoughts, And God's thoughts are deeper than ours. His ways are higher than ours. That's where we can drill in and find things. But he says, let's meditate on this phrase. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So in my mind's eye, I see my mouth with a Bible hanging out of it. Okay, weird thought, just really weird. So what in the world is he talking about? This book won't depart from your mouth. So I meditated on that. I was like, okay, how does that ever work? I guess all I do is talk Bible all day. Like, that's weird. Nobody does that. But then I started thinking, you know what? If I really am meditating on the word, one of the things I always want to do, and every student I get with and say, hey, I challenge you to do this, I always tell them, hey, if you do it, I'd love to hear what God teaches you. You know, because that's where you really start learning and hearing from God. But what he's talking about there is, if I'm meditating on the word and I find something, I just want to tell you. I want to tell you. His word's on my mouth. When I come to a time of worship and praise, I'm using the word of God to worship him. When my friends ask me something, I don't give them my opinion. I really try to think of, okay, God, what would you say? And even without giving it the verse and the chapter, I'm basically, the word of God is in my mouth. So God says, yes, the word should be in my mouth all the time. Not because I'm a Bible nerd, but because of what God is and what he says is important enough to me. And a lot of times it's even asking, what do you think that means? How do you do that? And there's a lot of the Bible I still don't understand. And I'm only going to understand it as I meditate on it. Our time is kind of wrapping up here, so I'm going to need to abbreviate this a little bit. But this is what I want to say to you. God does want you to meditate day and night. That is not a typo. That's not an exaggeration. If you, I would love to sit down with each one of you and walk through Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, same exact promise. And what he describes in there, he says, blessed is the man who doesn't do these three things. He doesn't stray from the path that God has, but starts listening to the counsel of people who aren't into God, which starts leading them down a path where they start seeing things, sin, that captures their attention. So they stand in that path, the way of sinners, to the point where they're like, I really like this. I'm committed to this. And they sit in the seat of the scoffer. That's a downward spiral. It happens to all of us. And and here's my big question to you to meditate on. Okay, and it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungod people. How much counsel do you get from people around you who don't know God? People have asked that as we meditate on this. A lot of times they'll say, oh, yeah, you know, my friends, I'm like, yeah. If you think a little longer, like my teachers, yeah. Social media, yeah. Music, yeah. TVs, movies, everything, commercials have a message for you. And it's all, this is where life is. And God says, and here's where I'll break it down. And it goes, after that it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, which will always have its fruit in its season. And whatever he does will prosper. How can God say that? Because here's the deal. There's a battle between God, the world's counsel, which is unrelenting. And even if you're not trying, like you can cut out of a lot of it, but it's going to come after you. He says, you will not have a chance to deal with all of the flood of the counsel of those who don't know God. The only chance you have is if you delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Meaning, I let God's word, his counsel, have at least equal time. And yes, that means day and night. And I'll break that down for you. I would challenge you to take one verse a week to start out with. Read a paragraph, someplace you're reading through, and just say, what verse stands out to me? Take that and then do this. Write it on a 3x5 card. It's old school. But if I do write it on a 3x5, I can put it in my pocket or my backpack. And then on the back, this is what I do. I start writing down, what does it say that's true? What are questions that I can't figure out? And I put it in my pocket, and then I bring it out and think some more. Put it in my pocket, later in the day, think some more. At my desk at home, I've got a stack of 3x5s. And I have many more to go. But you can meditate day and night. And if you do, it'll let God start changing your thoughts, your priorities, your values, ultimately to where it's going to change your direction. And he has no problem leading you to a place of blessing. The promise that he gives you, that no matter what you do, you'll prosper, is huge. Here's the last one. I'm going to close with this. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We're like, yep, that's a good thing. I think what he's saying is, my promise specifically of being with you in the battle throughout life is what will help you win that battle. It is only because God is with me and he is fighting for me. He is doing the heavy lifting. He invites me to join him in it. And the crazy cool thing is he puts us in impossible things. And then he shows his power and he lets us share in that happening. I will tell you this. I had no greater joy in high school than the few times I got to really have conversations with my friends about Christ and got to see some of them come to Christ. There is nothing better saying the greatest message that ever is to the people who matter the most, who then have their eternal direction changed. I pray that you'd hunger for that. But his promise is, the scary thing for a lot of you is, I could never tell my friend. Okay, let's change that. I could never tell my friend without God's being in me and with me, opening up the opportunities, giving me the words, and ultimately changing their mind. But you will only know what you have in Christ as you're involved in that process, and that's what I would invite you to do. It's interesting. Friday night, I was supposed to be with some friends, and we were looking at going out to a movie, but ultimately I remembered seeing something online. If you know what Sight and Sound is, it's a theater it's actually up in Lancaster and also out in Branson, Missouri. They're Christians who really tell the word in really great format. Anyway, they were doing a live stream Friday night, and I said, let's watch that movie. And we did. It was about Queen Esther. And I want to tell you, Queen Esther is for girls what Joshua is for guys. And it's an incredible story. I won't, you know, tell you everything about it, but I will tell you this. It was a simple Jewish girl who had the faith to trust God. And here's the secret for our young ladies here. There's nothing more beautiful than a woman of God who is at peace with herself, has no sin that's drawing her down, has no jealousy killing her life. And the Bible talks about those women who radiate the love and joy of Christ. It is not an accident that she got chosen to be the queen of, at that time, the largest, you know, the king who was in charge of the biggest, you know, nation in the world at that time. But here's what happened. Through this number of things, there was an edict that went out that said all Jews had to die. And so her uncle, because she wasn't raised by her parents, her uncle said, I think God's put you in that place for such a time as this. But the reality was, if you walked in on a king without being announced, it was the thing that would always happen is you would die. And so she said, I will do this. And if I perish, I perish. Meaning, I will put my life on the line for the life of, you know, myself, my people, all across this country that are going to be killed. That's courage. That's strength. But she believed God, that he was big enough, if he wanted this to happen, to do that. Or he was big enough to be with her as she died. That's a hard reality, but that's what God's calling us to. So let me apply it to us. God is calling you to commit to his mission over your own. If you do, you will need a growing faith along with the strength and the courage that is based on God himself and his promises. This world needs teenagers who will live by faith with strength and courage to ever have a chance to see God, because most of them will never go to church, but they could see Christ in you. And I'll say this, for junior high and senior high, this youth ministry needs young men and women who by faith grow in their character, have the strength and the courage to actually stand for Christ. And this can be one of the hardest places to stand for Christ. Because sometimes it's not even cool here to go, you know, don't get too serious about God. That's crazy. I challenge that. I should be loving each other enough to be pouring out what God's given to you and exhorting each other as we struggle with this in life. And the last thing I would say is this. The world you're going to inherit as you grow up is not getting any better. And the things we talked about today are essential for you to stand and to see God's glory there. So if you'd pray with me. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for each person here. And God, if there's anyone here who has not yet understood that you died in their place and what you're offering them is not a life of religion, but eternal life, Lord, I pray, give them faith today and the strength and courage to say to you, I want that gift for me. To say to you, I believe that you died for me. I invite you in. Because God says, when we tell you that in the quietness of our heart, you say, done. And you come inside us, you remove all our sin, and you begin to change us to become like your son. God, I pray this week as we start back into school, pray that we would live by faith and take strength and courage to deal with the challenge of Zoom, the challenge of courses, but God, give us a passion and love for our friends. Open up new opportunities to share with them. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.